Praise God. Are you determined to live for the King? Amen. Well, glory to God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. And today's Super Bowl Sunday. If you didn't know that. If my message goes awry today, it's Maggie's fault because of what she just told me just a minute ago, that today is the largest day in the United States for human trafficking, Super Bowl. That every year there's more human trafficking on Super Bowl Sunday than any other day of the year. Now, it just shocks me. That's as far a thought to my mind, other than just 3 minutes ago when she told me this, than I could imagine. But today, because it's being in New Orleans and it's coinciding with Mardi Gras, that it is worse. Between 10 to 14,000, right? Then what you told me? Oh, see, now you got on these, there'd be approximately 10,000 children between 10 and 14 years old put in prostitution today during the Super Bowl. Yeah, here. We ain't talking Afghanistan or well, I guess that's the wrong word to use. Wouldn't be there, but some other horrible place. We're not talking about, we're talking about right here, New Orleans, the United States of America. So, with that in mind, as you're watching the Super Bowl today, just be rebuking every person that would touch a child today. Pray that they have visitation from angels with long swords or something. I don't know. I haven't got into the mercy prayer yet. I'm still right now into the... hadn't quite got there yet, but y'all know what you should do. Follow the Holy Ghost, but pray. Rebuke all that mess. Amen? That's ridiculous. So anyway, now I'm mad. I had a message on love this morning. I'm changing it now. That stuff bothers me. It just bothers me. I just can't believe how wicked we've become. So as a nation. And that's the thing is I don't like about it. I don't like being declared guilty with the rest of them. You know what I'm saying? So it makes me mad about all the things that are going on. I don't want to be, because I own a gun, that I'm a bad person. I don't want this kind of association. It's not right. It's ridiculous. And so I'm about fed up with it. Hadn't figured out what to do yet, but other than pray. But it will. Okay, let me get into the message before I just really get on a soapbox here. Okay, we have been talking for the last several weeks. I gave everybody the book on praying the Word. If you were here today and you did not receive a book on praying the Word, look for it as you go out. They're around here. They're somewhere. But look around and ask people for it. I'll get you one. They're free. Because I really believe 2013, not even what I just said, but I just believe in 2013 that things aren't looking up, folks. How about that? They're looking up because we're getting closer to heaven, but they're not looking up as far as, the world just turning around and everybody wanting to go to church. And so I just believe there's going to be some hardships. I believe it's time for us as Christians to pull up our boots and grab hold of them and be Christians. Amen? I believe it's time to quit arguing about church doctrine and this and that and who did what and this and that and all the petty little things in life and to get into really focused on having a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Yeah, there's Dwayne's got some. There's some sitting right back on the back of that table for praying the word books. So anyway, I've been going through this and I can't review because today is a communion Sunday and so I want to give us enough time to have communion. I'm sorry, I already lied to you. I'm going to preach as long as I can, and then you're just going to have to be late. So, that's just the way it goes. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Father. So, I've been preaching about the Word, and I just want to tell y'all something. This is a message that burns in my heart because this is my life. This is my wife's life. This is my family's life. This is what I've taught my children to live by in life is the Word of God. And to not only just live by the Word of God, but learn how to pray the Word of God, how to confess the Word of God, how to speak the Word of God over your life. Because as I've been in these series in the past, and you can go on to the through the website. You can go back, and if you miss the messages, you can listen to them and get caught up. But God has given us dominion. He's given us dominion as Christians through Jesus, what he bought and paid for us on the cross. He did that so that you could stand up and you could take dominion in your life and you could direct your life and you could get your life in the place that it needs to be with Jesus. Amen? Now, you can't make yourself, 6 foot five if you're, 5 foot seven. I'm sorry, you can't do that. You can pray all you want to, you're going to grow taller, but, genetically you may be set for a size and that's just it, okay? Now, never mind. I was going to say if you were too large, you might could reduce, but, I don't know. Anyway, I ain't going to go there, it's meddling. Anyway, but the point is that you have to live your life by the Word of God. Now, there's something that I learned, and you may laugh at this, but I learned from riding a motorcycle, okay, that has to do with the spiritual aspect of God. Listen to me. When you're riding a motorcycle and you're going down the road, the very first thing you've got to learn to do is you've got to learn to look where you want to go. If there's a rock, this big out in the middle of the road, and you stare at that rock and you said, oh, there's a rock in the road, there's a rock in the road, there's a rock in the road, you're going to hit the rock in the road. You're going to go, you're going to ride that, you're going to take that motorcycle exactly where you're looking. If you're looking off in the bar ditch, you're going to end up in the bar ditch. If you're looking to the left, you're going to end over on the left. You're looking to the right, you're going to end up on the right. Where you're going, where you're pointing your head, where you're directing, and where your vision is where you're going to go. The second thing I learned is that if you look down at the road right in front of you, you're going to have a hard time riding that bike. But if you look down the road, you look farther, you look into the future, if you'll let me say. If you look down and cast your vision, a quarter of a mile out in front of you, and you're looking down that road at that, it gets to be so smooth and so easy because you see where you're going and the bike just goes. Well, it's the same with your life, folks. If you're sitting in your life and all you're looking at is the problems, the hindrances, the issues in life, and you're just staring at that. If you're mad at your wife or you got something going on in your relationship and all you remember is what happened in the past and you cannot look to the future, I want to tell you something. You're going to get stuck in your past. You're going to get stuck in that event, and that is all you will ever see. You're going to live it over and over, day after day, moment after moment, second after second, and then your whole world is going to be created around that event, which is exactly what the devil wants you to do. It's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to not live for Jesus. He wants you to not have hope for your future. He wants you to not believe that God can do anything in your life. He wants you to believe that all the bad that happened in the past is going to continue to happen in the future, that you have no future, you have no hope. Are y'all hearing me, small church? Listen to me. You've got to live your life by what the Word of God says about your life and what God wants for your future. And you've got to be able to look down the road and see it. And if you do, victory is yours. If you wake up every morning and all you can see is just right in front of you, that's all you're looking at, just right in front of you. I want to tell you something. You don't have any hope. You have no hope. Because hope comes by seeing what God says about you and looking down the future at it and saying, bye, that's where I'm going to end up. So this message today is about this. Do you want to have a happy marriage? Do you want to be prosperous? Do you want to see victory? Do you want to rescue children? Do you want to be a big giver? Do you want to, what do you want in life? You say, well, I don't know what I want in life. Well, come on. You may not know if you want to be what your occupation, some of you young people may not know right now what your occupation may want to be, or some of you older people that are retired from one job, you don't know what you're doing right now. I'm not talking about necessarily your occupation. I'm talking about who do you want to be? Who do you want to be known as? Who do you want people to say that you are? What are you looking at for your future? Are you looking down the road and saying, we ain't barely going to make it? I just hope we can just live that long. Y'all with me? I'm not believing, I'm not looking down the road for my grandchildren just to, you know, barely get out of high school. I'm looking for my grandchildren to be blessings, to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors in life. I'm looking for them to, whatever they choose to do in life, that they're going to be great at it. They're going to be anointed. They're going to be gifted. They're going to be blessed. That they're going to get married and they're going to have children and they're going to be blessed in everything that they're doing. They're going to walk and they're going to learn the Word of God. They're going to read their grandfather's books and they're going to develop their life that way. You see what I'm saying? This is what I'm looking for. I don't know what they're going to be. I don't know exactly what they're going to do. But the future I'm looking for, they're going to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. Are y'all with me? Healthy, wealthy, and blessed. I believe that. I pray that over them all the time. I declare my family's healthy, wealthy, and blessed. Y'all with me? Okay? Well, if you've never lived like this, okay, if you've just lived a life of whatever comes your way, you try to deal with it, I want to tell you something. I've got a better plan for you. I've got a better idea for you, but it's going to take you to do a little effort and do a little work. So let's look here at Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. I love this. I don't know why Isaiah says this or why it's translated, but it starts out saying, ho, which I thought maybe ought to be whoa. I went through several translations this morning trying to find whoa. Because it says, whoa, everyone who thirsts. I mean, you'd be stopped by the water hole, right? Whoa. Anyway. But it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, he's offering something free here. You get that? Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. When you begin to learn to live like I'm telling you this morning, it begins to be a delight to your soul. It begins to be manna from heaven that comes into you each and every day. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Now, stop right there. He's telling us, Isaiah's telling us here, it's free, it'll satisfy you, and David did it. You see that? Now, King David was an amazing man, but you know what he's most known for if you want to read most of his writings? Go to the book of Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms and look at it. What does he do in the book of Psalms is the most beautiful part about learning how to worship God and learning how to declare his word and learning how to speak his word. A lot of people say, Psalms, I don't like to read the Psalms. Listen to me, I love to read the Psalms because in it gives me inspiration of how David prayed and how David spoke. And if you read it, every bit about David's Psalms has to do with what God said to him. And he's declaring, well, God, you said this. And so now I should be walking in it. Okay. All right. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. For to God and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now here we go. My thoughts, this is God speaking, are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen to me. Everybody tries to humanize God. They try to say, well, I don't know why God did this, and I don't know why God did that. Listen to me. You can't even think the way God thinks. The only way you can possibly get a thought of the way God thinks is to read the Word and what did God say. And if you know what God says, then you can kind of know what he thinks. Like when God gets up against a front, in the front of a Red Sea, he's not worried. I mean, God is the kind of God that likes to lead his people out of bondage into a place that they cannot, in their humanness, overcome because he wants to continue to remind them that he's God. So he leads all the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he leads them into a canyon, basically, that's got a sea in front of it and nowhere to go. And then Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. Looks terrible. Everybody's panicked. Everybody's freaked out because everybody else looks at it with their mind. But nobody said, hey, maybe God could just part the Red Sea and we'll walk through on dry land. I can promise you that one. That was not a thought in the camp of Israel. Y'all with me? And God's like, it's no big deal. Because he's not thinking like you're thinking. Years ago, my wife and I, we had a little tish one day, you know? And it was over a sink faucet. Me, being the man that I am, said I could fix it. No need to call the plumber. And it was one of these washerless faucets, you know, invented in the pit of hell somewhere. And, I got all the kit to replace it, and then I took it apart, and then I put it all back together, and, man, no water would even come out of the thing. And my wife, looking over my shoulder the whole time, says, well, maybe if you took that washer out and turned it around the other way, it might work. I said, woman, you don't know nothing about plumbing. Why you stand on my shoulder, tell me things like that? Just go on, go find something to do and leave me alone. So I took it all apart, put it all back together, still didn't work. Took it apart, put it back together, still didn't work. You know? Finally, I turned the washer over. And the stupid thing worked. And that day I realized my thoughts are not her thoughts. Nor are my ways her ways. There was a higher level of thinking there somewhere. I mean, I was literally ready to go get a drill and drill that thing and drill holes in it to make water come out, you know. And all I'm saying is a lot of times we're just like that. We're trying to get all this stuff figured out, and God's sitting there saying, I'll just flip the washer over. I'm not worried about it. It's no big deal, but it's a big deal to us, but it's not a big deal to him. His thinking is not like our thinking, and I'm glad. Because if his thinking was like our thinking, can you imagine what would happen? So his thinking's not like our thinking, nor are his ways our ways. Right? Okay. So he goes on, he says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but the water of the earth, and they make it spring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Everybody say it starts with a seed. Everything in God's kingdom starts with a seed. Y'all with me? Now the next verse. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that it shall not be cut off. God says, my word, when God speaks his word, or when God's word goes forth, it never returns back void. It always accomplishes everything it set out to do. You got to understand this. You say, well, I prayed one time and I prayed God's word and it didn't happen. Something was wrong and it was on your end. God, don't you just love me? All you're ever going to hear from me is the truth. In this world today, no one wants to take personal responsibility for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom of God, God gave you dominion. He gave you his word, and he wants you to use it. And if you don't use his word, and you don't speak his word, and you don't pray his word, then you're going to get just what you've been saying. If you're staring at that problem, saying there, it's a problem, and that problem is consuming your life, you're going to run all over that problem. You're going to hit it, and you're going to wreck. I'm telling you. I'm not saying you ignore the problems. I see the rock in the road, and then I look to the side of it where I want to go, and then I miss the rock. I don't deny the rock is not there. I don't deny there's a problem. I don't act like I don't, that there's nothing in the road. No. There's a deer standing in the road. You better look up. there was a guy that wasn't from around here one time, and we were talking about all the deer on the road, and I said, well, if you've been around here and lived here long enough, you kind of get the you can kind of look at the deer and tell who's going to run and who's not. I said, you can't always get it right. But I said, you know, a lot of times if you slow down, take your foot off the gas, the change in the sound of the motor will make that deer run, where if you can kind of look at her stand over there, you may can just go on by. And I just made that statement. A few days later, he comes back with the whole front of his car tore up. And he said, well, that didn't work. And I said, well, I told you, you know, you had to kind of learn, you know, and it takes a while to figure this kind of things out. And I said, well, by the way, where was the deer center? It was right there in the middle of the road. I said, well, stupid, you should have put on the brake and stopped. If it's standing in the middle of the road, it's not going to, no, you just don't keep going and hit the deer. See, some people don't understand. They don't get what I'm saying. They don't understand what we're saying here. I've seen people that will pray the word, speak, but they never did it in faith. And I'll get into some of these things in just a minute. And they don't see any success in their life. And they do it for a while and say, God's not working, and they leave. I've had people come to me before and say, listen, tithing doesn't work. I don't know why you even talk about tithing, because I tithe and I never got anything from it. I said, well, how long did you tithe? Well, you know, about a couple of weeks. And I said, no, it has to be something that's down on the inside of you that you believe in, that you trust in God as your financier. It's something that's different. You don't just invest one time and then you never, you know, look at your what you're doing in your investments. You have to keep and nurture it and take care of it. And, you know, I mean, you missed it. Well, I don't believe it works. And they left. Never, you know. I said, okay, well, I can't help you. You can't just start out a life of saying, okay, I'm going to have a vision, and I'm going to pray God's word, I'm going to speak God's word, and then you just give up and, you know, threw up a few prayers and shot a few times in the air, and you never hit anything, so you just gave up on hunting. Right? It's a lifestyle. Remember the word I gave you last week, ethos? It's that core inner belief of what you really believe and what drives you. What is down there on the inside of you when you're in a tight spot? What's going to come out of you? That's your ethos. God's word will never return back void. End of story, settled. God said it, it's so. So then if something's not working, it has to be in the application that we're doing. Y'all with me? Think of your car, your truck, your vehicle. You can go out there and get in that thing, and you may have figured out how to start it. But you can start that thing and rev the motor as much as you want to, but until you learn to reach up there and put it in drive or reverse, you're not going nowhere. There's nothing wrong with the truck, nothing wrong with the car. It's totally, totally, completely fine. You have to learn that what you have to do, right? And then once you've got the thing going backwards, you have to know how to steer. There's a lot involved in driving a vehicle. We do it so often, listen to me, we drive so often that a lot of times we're not even thinking about the things that we do. It's automatic. That's what I'm talking about, living the word by the word of God. That you've got it down into your life so well that it's an automatic response to you. When something pops up in life, you shoot it down with the machine gun of the word of God. When it pops up in front of you, the first thing you're saying, oh, God can take care of that. Hello? When there's a situation there, you're like, oh, I don't have to get upset because God will take care of this. There's no doubt. There's no, oh, God, I hope he will. Will he? Okay? So you've got to get it set in your heart. God's word's not going to fail. If God said it, it's so. I remember being so completely, absolutely broke. Where I'm talking about digging underneath the cushions to find change. I'm talking about could not make it to where I said, I am not going to live like this. This is not what God called me to do. I am going to walk in prosperity. Because God's word says I'm supposed to prosper. And if I'm not prospering, something's not right. And learning and digging and scratching and fighting to get myself into a place where I can say, well, Lord, what are you saying here? Why is it like this? Praying prayers all the time that I spent more time praying saying, why isn't this working? Then, God, your word's never going to return back void. And the reason why I was in the place I was at, because the truth be known, I didn't really believe it was going to be. Because my logical mind and thinking, my thoughts were not his thoughts. My ways were not his ways. So therefore, I didn't believe it would work. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Well, let me just tell you, because I got to get on. I got to move on. Genesis chapter 1, God said, everybody say God said. Right? God said, let there be light. And then there was light, right? God said, let there be land. And then there was land. God said. God didn't come down. It doesn't say that God molded it. God did. God spoke it into existence. This world and all around you was set about because God spoke it into existence. Are y'all with me? You say, yeah, he's God. But he delegated you authority. So if you want to walk in God's ways and you want God's ways to be your ways or your ways to be God's ways, right? God's a speaker. God speaks to things. He says to things. He commands light to be and light comes. Mark 11, 23, 22 and 23, Jesus said, say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea. He said, say. Jesus said, say. Jesus said, say. Y'all with me? Jesus said, say into the mountains. Say something to the mountains. What? Be removed. Cast in the sea. In other words, Jesus said, if you're going to walk in the delegated authority you're supposed to walk in, you're going to have to be saying something out of your mouth, and what you're supposed to be saying out of your mouth is what God's word says about you. See, you can hear the voice in your head say, well, I'm stupid, I'll never make it. That's the devil saying. Can I ask y'all something? How many of you in here will admit to that at some point in your life, and I'm not talking about just God or church or religious things, but in some time in your life, you were set to do something and somebody or something put a thought in your mind that might not work, and it caused you to doubt what you were doing, and you may have changed course. Is anybody in here? You know, I'm going to do it this way, and then you started to do it, and then somebody said, oh, are you sure that's the right way to do it? And that little seed of doubt got in you, and you thought, maybe that's not the right way to do it. And then you backed up, and you did not move forward. Right? Now, sometimes it may have been something that saved you from, you know, something that would have been really stupid if you'd have done that. It's like Dwayne and I one time, when the church was turned the other way, the sound booth was way back in the back in that room, and I could never tell anybody in the sound booth what was going on. And so we decided we found these phones, they were pretty inexpensive phones that were wired up that you could pick up, and it was a direct line back to that room. And so I could just be sitting in my chair and pick up and say, hey, you know, the sound's not right, or it's hot in here, or whatever. And but they had a ringer on it. Okay. So if I picked it up, it buzzed in the back. But if they picked it up, it buzzed at my chair. So he and I decided we would fix the phone from ringing. So we took it all apart. And so we were sitting there, and we were looking at where it goes and chasing some wires down and all. And I find this red wire that goes over to this little speaker. And so I said, I think we should cut this one. And Dwayne said, well, I don't know, you know, really about phones, but, you know, being on the bomb squad, you know, you never cut the red wire. Don't ever cut the red wire. And I looked at it. I said, I'm pretty sure it's this red wire. Look, it goes right here. I don't know. I'm just telling you, don't cut the red wire. So I said, well, I can't get the red wire. So we sorted through some others. And finally I said, well, how about this blue one? What do you think this blue one is? Yeah, I think maybe that is. So I cut it and ruined the whole phone. Phone never worked after that. Now, I can't tell you for sure if I cut the red wire, it would have been the right one. But, you know, we didn't cut it. We changed. We altered our course. And the phones never worked from there. We just took them all out. There's things in life that God speaks to you and says, I want you to prosper. And you speak and you step up and you say, I declare I'm going to prosper. And then you lose your job. And then the thought comes to you and says, you're not ever going to prosper. And you say, I'm not ever going to prosper. And then when you say, I'm not ever going to prosper, you know what happens? You don't ever prosper. Those of you that are in retail sales, I've never been much in retail sales in my life. I've always just, you know, been in other forms of business, but in owning my shop, and I've learned something. I just want to tell you, man, I've learned. I put it to practice. I have tested the waters, all right? I have purposely not tithed off of my shop, purposely. I said, I'm just going to put it to test. I'm not going to tithe. In just that segment of my life, not going to tithe, not going to tithe, not going to take the profits, 10% of the profits that I made on the thing, I'm not going to tithe, not going to give. And you know what happened? The next quarter of sales were the worst that I ever had in my entire life. So, I mean, I didn't care. I'm just testing the waters, right? So I said, okay, okay, Lord, I'm tithing this month. That's what your word says. I'm tithing this month and have the next quarter be the greatest number of sales I've had. Then I walk over in my shop and I pray over everything. I actually will take a piece of merchandise that's not moving, get it out, set it down, oil it up, pray over it, speak over it. Say, Lord, I think somebody's going to buy this one. In the name of Jesus, from the north, south, east, and west, somebody's going to come here today. I won't put a time on it. I said, somebody's going to come here and this thing's going to move. And then out of the blue, a few days goes by, somebody comes and says, hey, you got that? I say, yeah, I do. I've tested it, folks. I put it to practice. It's like I went and tried it out before I'm going to stand up here and preach it to you. I've seen it work. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. I'll take one and never pray over it, never speak over it. I say, well, that one right there, I was never going to sell. It ain't never going to sell. I've kept things for 2 years speaking over it that it won't sell. Now, the odds were, somebody would have just walked in and picked it up. I've seen people, I've watched them. I mean, because it's an experiment to me. I've watched people walk in, pick it up, put it down like it's a hot potato. Folks, I'm telling you, the word works. I can turn around the same same thing that I prayed over that wouldn't sell, I prayed it sell, and in a week it'll be gone. Because God wants us to prosper. You say, how does that work? I have no earthly idea. I just believe God and go forth. It ain't my job to figure out how it works. It's my job to pray the word. So if it works over my retail business, does it not work over my life? Does it not work over my family? Does it not work over my children? Does it not work over everything else that I'm doing in life? Jesus said we have to speak to the mountains. We have to say to the mountains. We have to make a direction. Okay? So here is the guts of it. There's three things that you've got to get down in your life. The first one is, I just talked about, was vision. You've got to have vision, folks. Proverbs 29:18. In the King James Version, it actually says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision. If you don't have vision in your life of what God's word says about your life, I mean, let me just ask you today, what do you think God wants you to do in life or be in life? Let me ask you this. Does he want you to have character? I mean, you may not even be able to quote me a scripture of what it says, but don't you know that God wants you to have character? Don't you know he wants you to be honest, speak the truth, not lie, right? I mean, those are givens. He wants you to have character. Let me ask you this. Does God want you to win in life? Does he not say he wants you to be on the head, be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath? He wants you to be blessed in the city and in the blessed in the country, blessed in everything that you're supposed to do? I had a person ask me one time, said, when I win, somebody else has to lose. And so, you know, I feel bad that I'm asking God to make me a winner. And, you know, because then somebody, you know, may have to come in second. And I said, well, first of all, that's their problem. And secondly, God's big enough to take care of them if they'll just look to him. So don't worry about it. We all can win. It's not competition. It's about coming out on top. Okay, man, now let me really get to you. Does God want you to prosper? How much? Well, you know, I'm making $5 an hour. I think you might want me to make $6. I mean, where's your faith? I'm just saying to you, What are you? What are you saying? Now we've got people quoting Ephesians 3:20. He says he wants you to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or ask. If y'all got that, he wants you to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask. So you're making $5 an hour and you want to believe God for 10, but he wants you to have more because whatever you ask for, whatever you can trust him for, whatever you can believe him for, he wants better than that. You say, well, I'm believing for my marriage that we won't kill each other. But he wants better than that. He said, well, I'm just believing we can at least live together till the kids get out of school. Well, he wants better than that. Whatever you can believe him for, he wants better. I just want you to know that. Well, I just believe I won't do drugs, but, you know, every other day. Well, at least you're starting somewhere, but he wants you to be free. Oh, does he want you to have so much money that you're arrogant idiot? Well, no. He doesn't want you to get ruined, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to prosper. One day, and I mean this by no means for those that listen to it on the radio and watch my video and y'all hear that to be demeaning one company over another, but one day I was praying and God rebuked me because I was praying and asking for some small something, just believing for a small increase. And God said to me, Robert, do you want me to be a Walmart God or a Neiman Marcus God in your life? He used that to me. He was just trying to show different places. You want just the average? You want just the what's going to, the basic that's just going to get you by? Or do you want to believe me for something better? Hello? You see, it's not about what does God want to give you, because God says, whatever you want, I'll give you more. But it's about where your faith level is and what you're speaking the word of God over your life and what is the vision for your life. I mean, you know, it goes into everything. He said, well, I don't know. God says, man, the poor and contrite and humble in spirit is who he likes. Okay, then go be poor. But how are you going to rescue widows and orphans? How are you going to bless? How are you going to be a giver in life? How are you going to have anything to give to somebody else that's hurting and in need? The Bible says you're supposed to, if somebody comes to your house and knocks on your door, that you're not supposed to just give them prayer. You're supposed to be able to give them something. Well, I don't think God called me to that. Well, whatever. Just get out of my way. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just saying, just get out of the way, because I don't know what you kind of religion you got hold of, but I don't like it. It's not what my God says. Why, if Jesus was so poor, were they fighting over his garments at the foot of the cross? Jesus was so extravagant that he took a box, an alabaster box of ointment that they said it could have been sold and fed the poor, and said, just break it over my head today. Think he was worried about getting the poor fed? No, he said, they're always going to be with you. I'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. You see, folks, we limit ourselves into the things that we do for God because we limit and base everything upon our thinking, not God's thinking. Our children in this church gathered money from change and were able to bless about $2,000 to the orphanage to help children. Change. Now, I want y'all to know, you know, money means nothing to me and money means everything to me. Okay? In other words, I don't let money control my life, but I want it because I've got things I want to go do. I want to see more children rescued. I want to continue to build more houses. There's things we need money for. But I never will walk past a penny laying on the ground that I won't pick it up. I don't let nothing get by. Y'all follow me? Okay. You've got to have a vision for yourself. You've got to be like I'm talking about on that motorcycle, looking to where you want to go. You've got to have vision. The second thing you have got to have is you've got to have faith. If you do not have faith, the Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. If you have faith in what might happen on the next episode of the soap opera, that's what you're spending time putting yourself into. The weatherman. How many of y'all watch the weatherman and have faith that what he said is going to be right? But, you know, dadgummit, I'll stay up till 10:20 and listen to the guy like I think he's going to tell me truth. Because my father watched the weather. So therefore, it's ingrained in me that the weatherman might possibly be right. So I listen to him. And the next day, it's not right. And I say, he got that wrong. But what did I do? I had some faith in him that he was going to say it right. But I'm putting my faith in a false source. Are you following me here? I'm talking about having faith in God. In Matthew 11:22, before Jesus said about speaking to the mountain, the first thing he said is have faith in God. Now, I want to deal with something right now, because this is something that makes me mad in religious thinking. And I will fight over it. Makes me that mad. I'll throw down. I'll argue with you all day long. We'll go into a, we'll just put, to set the ring up and I'll go at it. Go to Genesis chapter 22. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's a story when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son. And through this one story, 13 verses, people have created a mindset or a doctrine of how God is and what his thinking is. Okay? And I want to read it. Starting in verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, now it is come to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, now take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offerings, and he rose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here while with the donkey, and the lad and I will go up yonder and worship. And we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and the two others went with him. And the two of them went together, excuse me. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here I am, and my son. Then he said, look, a fire in the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. So two of them went together, and they came to the place that which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, and the place of the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay a hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket and by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Through that story right there, those 13 verses, people have come up with the understanding that God is out basically to get you. That at one day he might look down and say, you know, oh, so-and-so is doing pretty good down there. You know, let's go ahead and throw some cancer on them. Let's kill their grandkid. Let's, you know, have them a car wreck, and let's see if they'll still serve me after that. That is ingrained in a lot of Christian thinking, taught in a lot of churches. God is in control of everything. God is in, he's doing all this. He's in there. So if this happened to you, it happened to you. So therefore, you're just supposed to live through it and go on. Now, I want to tell y'all something. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Hear me now. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I'll show this to you in here in just a second. Look at, but I want to deal with this for a second. No one stops to think about that Abraham walked up to the mount called Moriah, which was the place where Jesus was going to be crucified. Nobody thinks about that Isaac did not die, and that Isaac himself laid down freely on the altar because he trusted God. Nobody stops and thinks about that God was trying to show another way here, that there was a lamb that is available that is going to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, so you do not have to go through the things and the issues of life, that there is a sacrifice that his name was Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered on the exact same hill on the side, on the cross, right with the same spot Abraham was standing. The story is not about God is after you to get you. The story is about God sending Jesus to be the deliverer and the savior for us. Now listen to me. Go look at James chapter 1. I got to move along here now. So y'all, hang on. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 are some of the worst. If I could have cut something out of the Bible, I'd have cut them. But if you don't understand them, they look that way. But if you understand what God's saying, then wait a minute. Now it starts to make some sense. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, wait a minute. Fell into various trials? Does anybody stop to think about that we live in a fallen world, that this world is not the way God intended it to be? That there are things that happen and come upon people that are not ever intended, or not the will of God, or not the way it is, and that man has dominion, and so therefore man does stupid things. Does anybody ever stop to think about that we just may live in a world that's got problems, and those problems just happen to come? So why does this? There is no why. There is no reason. It just happens. We're in a fallen world. Are y'all with me? It's not what you did or what you didn't do at times. It's just that you're in a fallen world. You've got a place of trouble. It's just a, man, folks, I'm telling you, this is not the way God intended us to live. And when you step across the line and get into heaven, you're going to find out how great it really was supposed to have been. But right now, whoo, man, oh, man. The world's eat up with stupid. And the people have fallen into the, of just having, you know, ignorance sown in their lives and doing stupid things. And you can look at it all day long, but I'm telling you, just listen to me. God Almighty is not sitting on the throne putting you in trials and tribulations to see if you have faith. That is bull. That is grown in the pit of hell and spewed out upon mankind. A lot of the times it comes through stupid preachers' mouth. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, God's saying to man, if you'll just wait and have some patience and start speaking the word and confessing the word at that trial you're going through, you know what? He's going to turn it around. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable, and knows all his ways. You cannot truly have faith in God if you think God may be making it happen to you. Well, he is God, and he could have stopped it. And he will if you'll start praying. Speaking his word, trusting him over the life. He'll take that bad thing and turn it into something good. He'll change those ways. He'll work in those ways. But how can you have faith in somebody you think may be going to hurt you? Right? You can't. If you have an employee that you're not sure he's going to show up for work, how much rest and peace does that give you? If you say, "Oh, Joe, I'm trusting you. Tomorrow I want you to open up the store for me." And then you drive off and you think, "Oh, God, Joe's never been on time. I just pray he works. Oh, Lord, let him be there tomorrow." Are y'all with me? You don't have any peace because you don't really trust that Joe's going to show up and open up. But if you have somebody that's been working for you for faithfully for 15, 20 years, and he's been there all the time, and he showed forth and everything like that, you throw him the keys and say, "Take it," and you don't even think about it. Are you what with me here? Well, same way with God. If you don't believe God's going to answer your prayers, if you don't believe God's really going to give you anything, if you don't believe God's really there for you, if you're sitting there saying, "Well, you know, I don't know. It seems like to me God just could have done something different. He didn't do that. And if he let that happen and he did that, or looked like he just, you know, smoked me there the other day. You know, what about Job?" Well, what about Job? Don't even get me started on that this morning. Job was a self-righteous, egotistical, arrogant man. Quit holding him up like he was something. Supposed to have it all right. Well, God did this. Maybe Job had some issues. Maybe Job shouldn't have built his house where he built his house. You go out there right now. Build your house out in the middle of the river. Say, "It hadn't rained in years. Last flood we had was 2002. I wanted a house right here in the middle of the river, and I'm going to build me a house in the river, and everything will be okay." And some of us that have been around for a while are going to say, "You know, you better get ready. That water's coming down that, roaring down that river someday. It's going to happen. It's always happened. It will happen. Your house going to get washed away." "Nah, ain't never rained. It's quit raining. Haven't you heard of climate control, climate change? That's what we got here. It ain't going to rain no more. Going into a desert situation." Go ahead, Bubba. Go ahead. That thunder's coming. That lightning's going to happen. See, folks, I'm telling you, that's what some people are doing with their faith. If you're ignorant enough to build your house in the middle of the river, it's going to wash away. And if you're ignorant to live your life like that, then you're going to get washed away. Now, James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, 'When he is tempted, I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot tempt by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone." Let me ask you something. Is there any sick in heaven? You sure? No hospitals in heaven? No sick? No cancer? No leukemia? Nothing like that? Are you sure? Are you positive? Why? How do you know? You been there? You been there? Seen it? You got a scripture that says there's no cancer in heaven. Did anybody have to convince you of that? Did anybody have to convince you of it? Well, then how come you believe that so strongly? No, just think about it. How come you believe that so strongly? Heavens. You got any song? You got any song in your head or your heart from, you know, singing in schools where, you know, or Sunday schools or whatever, you know, "Heaven is a terrible place, filled with sickness and snakes." I'm trying to really drive home this. I really want you to see this. I don't care who you are. If you say, "Well, what do you think about heaven?" "Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be glorious." That's called an ethos. It's called you've really got faith in that. Well, why? I'm asking, I'm challenging you. Why do you have faith in that? What is it that how did you get there to where you have faith in that? Now, I had a person tell me one time, "I don't want to go to heaven." I said, "Why don't you want to go to heaven?" They said, "Man, sit around in a robe on a cloud playing a harp all the time, it ain't no good." And I was like, "Really? That's what you think heaven would be like?" "Well, yeah, that's what I've always been taught." I said, "You poor soul." You follow what I'm saying here, church? The kind of faith that moves mountains is the kind of faith that you have about what your imagery is, your belief is of heaven. It says, let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot tempt by evil. So then, if God can't tempt by evil, and we know that there's no sickness in heaven, then why in the world would God be putting sickness on people on earth? When he wants you to be living on earth like it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Huh? What do you tell his disciples? For thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that not what he told us? So then does that not mean that God's will, Jesus himself out of his own mouth said that the will that's been going on in heaven is the same will that God wants on this earth? Are y'all following me here? Because y'all just looking around like cows going through new gates or something here. I don't know what I've got y'all. I don't know if I got you shocked or you're like, oh, we got it, preacher. Get on. We've got this point. I don't know what y'all are thinking. You just got me momentarily confused here. I'm just saying, you got to get this in your heart. If you believe that there's nothing, no sickness in heaven, that this is a perfect place, and Jesus himself said the will of God should be done on earth as it is in heaven, then what the will of God is in heaven is what should be in your life on earth. End of story. So no religious person is going to talk me into, well, sometimes God looks down and just wants you to have a car wreck so you get all tore up and go to the hospital so you can pray for the guy next to you. God's big enough to speak to me to tell me to go down to the hospital and pray for that guy without having to put me through a car wreck. It just so happens to be that he's such a great, gracious God that while we're there, he opens up doors for us to minister to people around. Well, oh, so-and-so, he wouldn't have been here today if he wouldn't have had that wreck gone. He cried out to God in that hospital room. Praise God, he finally looked up. But does that mean God did it? No, it means we live in a fallen world. If the will of God is in heaven or is on earth, I'm just saying, Jesus said it, not Robert. Is that not what the vision is for your life should be? The greatest marriage, the greatest job, the greatest children, the greatest blessings, the greatest everything, should that not be the vision for your life? Should you not have the same faith in, then if you believe heaven is a great place, that so it should be that you should believe the same thing here on this earth? That with the same confidence you know you're going to die someday and go there, that you should be living today knowing that's what God's will is? I mean, I think it's pretty good preaching myself. I don't know. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variable or shadow of turning. If it's good, it's God. If it's not, it's a devil. Or the fallen world we live in, an accident, circumstance that arrived from being in a fallen world. I mean, I have said a mouthful this morning. Okay? But I want to say one more thing and then we're close. The third thing that you've got to have is consistency. You've got to have vision. You've got to have faith. But you've got to have consistency. Church, you've got to be in. You can go read. I'll just read it to you. Psalms 126, 1 through 6 says, but when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O God, as the streams of the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping and bearing seeds for sowing shall doubtlessly come again with rejoicing. There's a consistency you have to have in this life that I'm telling you about. Consistency pays off. Consistency brings victory. If you have vision and you have faith and you have consistency and you continue to speak the word of God into your life, his word's never going to return back to you void. You will walk in victory. 10 minutes from the time you said it? I doubt it. How long? I don't know. I can't tell you timetables. I guess it depends on how much muck and yuck is in your life to get it to come to pass. Hello? Somebody says, I want you to clear the cedar break. out there at my place. You know, if you don't have all that much cedar on it, it won't take you very long. But if there's a lot of cedar on it, you have to cut for a long time before you get it out of your way. Sometimes in life, God's got to do a lot of cutting. There's a lot of work got to be done before we can get that path cleared. I'll never forget Randy's father, Ronnie Rue, told me one time, I cleared a patch of cedar on my property, and we'd gone out there and looked at it, and it was just thick, you know, it was hair on a cat. And I cleared it all off, and it was just, you know how that just cedar needles all over the ground and everything? And I said something to him, but I said, man, what am I going to have to do to get grass to grow out there? And he said, you don't have to do nothing now. I said, what do you mean? I don't need to go till up the ground, stir it up or anything? He said, all the grass seeds right there. Just watch what happens. Sure enough, got a few good rains just right. The next thing I knew, man, I had the greatest bunch of native grass growing up out there. It's the prettiest little spot. And I never walk by that spot that I don't think about. What are you telling me? The seed's there. You just got to get the grass. You just got to get the cedar off of it. And I'm telling you the same thing in your life. Some of you, you just got to get that yuck cleared out of your life, and it'll come forth. But as long as there's that old nasty cedar in your life, you got some wrong thinking about God may be after you. God is going to get you. You did something wrong. God's going to come kill you. He's after you because you did that, and then this is going to happen, this and that. And folks, I'm telling you, you don't have any faith in God. You have faith in the devil's plan to ruin your life. I'm telling you, you farmers, you guys out there that are farmers and ranchers, listen to me. You need to be grabbing the soil of your dirt. You need to be speaking over it. I got a few head of sheep on my place, and I lost a lamb the other day. It made me so mad. And I stopped and said, you know, I really hadn't been praying over those. So I got down, and I just started looking at all those sheep, and I said, you're going to have triplets because somebody's going to replace the one I lost. You understand? Maybe it isn't you, but it's going to be you. I'm getting another lamb back. Nobody's stealing from me. I have to have two sets of triplets because God wants to do exceedingly abundant beyond all I can even think or ask. Y'all with me? I don't lose. I refuse to lose in life. Listen to me. I refuse to lose in life. Does that mean everything goes perfect in my life? Absolutely not. It means I have to fight for every inch of everything that I got. But I ain't giving up. I ain't giving nothing to the devil. I ain't giving nothing to this world. And I'll sell those lambs. I'll rescue an orphan. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not going to just say, oh, well, you know, sometimes things happen. Bull, I don't live like that. Somewhere I'm getting it back. You ain't stealing from me. You say, well, Robert, you're crazy. Man, it's a good crazy. It's a good crazy. In 1985, we lost our family farm. We lost our ranch. And at that time, it was valued at about $1.3 million. One day, I was reading my Bible after it was over with, and I found out when the thief be found, he's got to return back sevenfold, what it said. And I grows up and said, glory to God, am I a rich man? God, I got $9 million. $100,000 coming my way. I don't care how it goes. That was stolen from me in the name of Jesus. It's coming. It's not in my hands today, but it's coming. Every day I'm looking, saying, I don't know how you're going to make it work, God. It seems like a really impossible thing. I'm glad I don't have to figure it out. I'm just glad you do, because $9 million coming in my hands somehow. You say, well, that's just crazy. Well, that's what the Bible says. If the thief be found, he's got to return back sevenfold. The thief's got to return back sevenfold of what he stole in my life. He stole it because of we were led into ignorance. He stole it because it was that isn't God's plan for my life to be stolen from. He said, well, I don't know. You go on to your old, talk your old trash somewhere else. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Just as I said, I went long, but we're going to have communion. I'm a man of truth. So let me have my pastoral team. Ladies, can y'all bring the communion down? And let me have my pastoral team and prayer team, whoever here this morning that's going to be working, and we're going to let me serve them communion and serve you. But I'm telling you what, today's the day that if you've not been walking in faith, get into faith. Today's the day. If you hadn't been walking in vision, you better get and have some vision for your life. Today's the day to walk down here right to the front and commit your life to Jesus and say, this is the way I'm going to live from now on. Amen? Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, get with the program. No, shake that person on the other side and say, hey, he was talking to you today. Amen. Folks, Jesus was the ram in the bush. Jesus was the ram in the bush. He was the sacrifice for us so that I could preach a message like this to you, so that you could come up here today to have communion with him, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could walk in everything that the kingdom of heaven has back on earth for you. Listen to me. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what his desire for you is. He went to the cross. He took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself all of our sicknesses. Isaiah 53 says, whose report are we going to believe? Well, the report of the Lord is that Jesus paid for it all. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for what this bread represents here. That it represents your broken body for us. So that, Lord, we could be healed and blessed in life. And, Lord, we thank you for it. Afterwards, it says he took the cup. And after he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and he said, and take and drink all of it. For it's the forgiveness of sins, a new covenant, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, listen to me here this morning. Don't live in guilt. Do not live in guilt and shame. Don't live with your vision in the past or at that rock in the road. And think, well, I should have, I would have, Listen to me. You're not going to get anywhere like that. Get a vision of faith that by the blood of Jesus, he's bought for you a new way. And that you can walk in victory. And that the sins of the past are forgiven. That they're gone. They're under the blood of Jesus. They're washed away. That you're white as snow and you can go and do anything that the Word of God says you can do. Are y'all with me, church? That's what this cup bought for you. So now get your hearts right as I serve these, so you can come up here in just a minute and receive everything Jesus has for you.